As we turn our attention to the book of Ephesians, just a couple quick comments before reading a passage from the book of Revelation. Mike Fries, in his prayer, prefaced it with scripture, and one of Mr. Smith's favorite passages was Psalm 27. And in preparation for the memorial service, I selected verses, and Mike, without you knowing it, you selected every single verse that I'll be preaching tomorrow. So I have just sort of a little affirmation that it's on the right track. The other, and I think I've perhaps have shared this story before, and if so, that's just a benefit of getting old. You can repeat yourself every once in a while, but if you haven't heard it, just shows you how marvelous the Lord works in his leading. In May of 2012, we went to visit our daughter just outside of Frankenmuth in Michigan. And while we was playing pool at my son's house, a pastor friend of mine dropped by that lived in the area. And he went through the whole devastating events that took place at the Frankenmuth Bible Church. Well, I'd never seen the church before, so that night I couldn't get sleep thinking about, man, that was just really, really terrible what happened. Big church split, fired the pastor, things weren't going very well at all. And so I told LaFontis, I'm going to ride into Frankenmuth, I'm going to find that church. And so found it, and it was a Friday, and it was a very dreary day, very cloudy, overcast, and the church just looked sad, and I didn't see any cars in the parking lot, so I rode the bike up in the parking lot, and this will just tell you, be careful what you pray for, because I straddled the bike, bowed my head, and I said, Lord, send somebody to help this church. 18 months go by, and I apply for IPM, was accepted on December the 9th, on Christmas Eve, and the director of IPM had no clue whatever. He'd never heard any of this. Get an email, can I send your resume to the Frankenmuth Bible Church? There's nobody in the office, and these are my very words. I looked at that screen and I said, you've got to be kidding me. Because I knew what that church was about. I knew the difficulties there, but the Lord guides, and he uses our prayers and our motivations to take us where he needs us to be. If there's anybody in this room, young, old, new Christian, seasoned Christian, if there's anybody in this room that doubts not only the existence of Satan and the power that Satan has, let me read this verse to you. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now, we don't know how far distant into the future, but it's at least 7 years into the future that these words are talking about Satan being bound for a period of time. So going back previous to that, our current situation, he is accusing, throwing stumbling blocks to our brothers and sisters in Christ day and night. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and you have this dream? Oh, man, just so dark and so dreary and, I mean, satanic. That's him. In the daytime, the same thing. And that's why we need the belt of truth. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness. That's why we need the shoes of the gospel of peace. And it's why today we need the shield of faith. And in the coming weeks, why we need to have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit. There's a verse of scripture from Paul to Timothy that encourages him to be a soldier. And I hope and trust that that is my motivation to you that we all be good, faithful soldiers for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray as an under-shepherd, as one who has the word of truth in front of him, and likewise we are sitting eager to hear a word from you, that we would be not only warned, but that we would be encouraged to always have the shield of faith, that you are our protector, you're our shield, you're the one who defends us, and that we are to have faith and confidence in you. Help us, Lord, once again to realize that we are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. And the victory is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. In this series, I've made an intentional mark to address satanic attacks upon the Christian, both at the beginning and the end. Particularly at the end, strongholds that he develops in which he attacks our lives. Most of us here this morning have probably heard of the occult. The word simply means hidden, concealed, non-manifested. In fact, it's used in the medical field to test for blood that is hidden and can be revealed, can be addressed for medical issues that may be otherwise unknown. But the occult, used in the sense of Satan's work, is an indication of what he does hidden and non-manifested. Now, last Sunday, I talked about the cults, and I talked about how they like to infiltrate within the church. They creep in unawares and become part. They're very much like the FBI or the CIA or special operations. They oftentimes have to work undercover in order to fight for those that need freedom. Well, in reverse, in 180 degrees opposite, Satan is infiltrating through different groups. Let me share with you a few of the words that can be associated with the occult. Psychics, witchcraft. And by the way, witchcraft doesn't just exist in third world countries. There does not just witch doctors that dance and so forth and enchant. They're in our own midst. Magic, particularly black magic. I'm not talking about, you know, tricks that can be explained, but the black magic world, fortune telling, mediums, hypnotism, amulets, clairvoyance, palm reading, telepathy. And I've already referenced the illegal drugs. These are all used to manifest. And I'll just say a brief passing word. Be careful, because the word occult means secret, means hidden. And a lot of these, like the Masonic Lodge and others, have hidden within them things that are satanic. We need to be very, very careful. Fred Dickinson, for a long time, was a teacher at the Moody Bible Institute, and he taught in particular on angelology and Satanology. And he wrote a book called Demon Possession and the Christian. And he wrote this, and I want to read this in particular so that we, as God's people, realize that it's not just about us. It's about what preceded us. And here's what he had to say. He said, I have found this avenue of ancestral involvement to be the chief cause of demonization. He says, well over 95% or more than 400 people I have contacted in my counseling ministry have been demonized because of their ancestors' involvement in the occult and demonic activities. If we dare disbelieve that our ancestors don't pass along to us, on the physical realm, I have been to a number of funeral services, such as the one I'll do tomorrow, where he was almost 92. And you'll see the great-grandkids physically almost be an identical clone to someone they never had. In fact, in our own family, my niece was born a year and a half or so after my mother passed away. And LaFawn can amen this if she wants to. She is, in every respect, the way she laughs, the way she looks, the way she talks, the way she cries, she's my mom. And she never met her. So if that can happen in the physical realm, it can happen in the spiritual. And I think I can support this by what is said in the Decalogue to the third and the fourth generation. So I say this so that we know our family tree well. And you're looking at someone that had grandparents that were involved in secret lodges. We have people in our family background who were alcoholic. And you can go on down the line. It is wise to know from whence you came, so that you can be aware that Satan will use that against us. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have this exhortation to the children of Israel, but they can apply equally to us. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. These things are real. Satan is real. And his army of demons are very real. Just a very quick story, and I walked into it unknowingly. I don't know, can't answer what I would have done if I'd have known ahead, but I was asked to come by this couple that had begun attending, not this church, but one of my previous churches, to come to their house. They just bought a house, and to do a house blessing. Well, when I arrived there, it turned out to be more of a house cleansing. And they were showing me marks on the walls. They were describing to me noises and screams and utterances in the middle of the night. And they began to tell me what had happened in that house. And so I prayed, more a prayer of cleansing for that house. The next 3 to 4 weeks was a litany of not only discouragement, but things that were very unexplainable. As soon as I got home from that visit, my otherwise very trusty laptop computer, it wouldn't work. I take it to somebody who is very skilled. It'd be like taking it to Lance. A month later, he said, I think I finally figured it out. I'm just telling you, we need to be aware that his schemes are real, and that when we have ancestors or we have instances in our life where maybe we unwittingly had, we need the shield of faith, and that's where we're going today. By way of review, our resources are listed for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11. We have the authority of God, his strength, his might, his power. We also have his armor, which is the thrust of the series. We also see that we have a resistance. Now, the interesting thing is we are to resist, histamine, four times, but the resistance against us comes from not only Satan, but it comes from his spiritual forces. Now, we all know what the Lord's Prayer is, right? It's found in John 17. And you're like, no. It's in Matthew 6. No, that's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. And in that prayer, he prayed this: I do not ask that you take them, my people, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He is very busy, and he has spiritual forces. Listen to this verse again, coming from a day yet in the future. It could be simply a matter of a few years from now, should the Lord return. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the God Almighty. So when we come to the battle of Armageddon, more appropriately, the campaign of Armageddon, he's going to use the spiritual forces of darkness to gather the kings of the earth to fight against the coming Prince of Peace. In verses 13 to 16, we are told twice to put on the whole armor of God. We're referenced twice about the armor, and we're told four times to resist. Three times histamine, one time antihistamine. Stand against the devil's scheme. Stand your ground. After you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And in order to do that, we need protection. And thus the belt of truth, 6-inch wide belt that would hold particular pieces for engaging in the battle. This enabled not only mobility, but stability, so that the tunic would be contained. We are also to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We receive positionally, the moment we trust Christ, his imputed righteousness. But we also need the imparted righteousness by obeying God's word. The more we obey, the more we have his righteousness. Put on for the vital organs, our heart, our mind, our soul. Put on the breastplate of righteousness for protection. And last Sunday, we introduced the shoes of the gospel of peace. This is just a board with some leather straps and some nails driven in, sort of like our cleats, for good footing and for traction for moving forward. And you'll notice it has the attribute of peace. We have truth, righteousness, peace. And the wholeness and the calmness and the security that we have in Christ through the gospel message gives us the footing that we need. And that brings us now to verse 16. In all circumstances, all circumstances. In other words, in the Jenkins Free Translation, 24/7. In all circumstances. take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now notice with me that there is a shift. Here it says to take up the shield of faith, meaning that a soldier will always have the belt of truth. He will always have the breastplate of righteousness. He will always have his shoes on. By comparison, a baseball player will always on the field have his uniform on. But if he's to go onto the field for defense, he will take up his glove. If he's going to bat, he will select a bat and he'll put a helmet on. He'll take it up. If you're going in to catch, you'll get your shin guards. You'll get your mask. You'll take up the chest protector. You always have the uniform, but you take up and put on the shield of faith. Now, there's two kinds of shields, and it's a world of difference between the two. The kind that is not talked about here is a round 2-foot diameter in which there would be a handle for the left hand to hold on, and it was to parry against the enemy. In other words, you know, you march forward and you'd have, if you're right-handed, you would have your hand ready with the sword to fight and to defend, but you'd use that to fend off any enemy, any blows against you. The kind of shield that is talked about here is what is known as the scutum. The Greek word for scutum is very similar to our word door. So it was a fairly large piece. And I think as you look at the picture on the screen, you can kind of get the mental picture of what this would look like. 2.5 by 4 feet, and it would typically be curved. And there's a reason for that, and it would be made typically of wood covered with leather, and it would be soaked in water in order to do what? To extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And with this handle on the inside, they could prevent aerial attacks against them from the enemy. Now, the interesting thing is this, and I'd like to make a brief application here along this line. The edges of this scutum were made, if I could use by way of example, you have pews here, but a lot of churches have chairs and they interlock. You know, you have to kind of lift them up, and that way they don't just kind of go all over the place. They're connected with each other. That would be the thought here. They would interconnect with the next one. And this was called a phalanx. And this was a very interesting device in order to protect. Now, when you look at the picture there, you see it takes more than just one person. And I have in my notes the importance of not soldiering by yourself. A fellowship, a communion, an army. We're not lone rangers. We're an army. And the more we stick together, do you realize why churches succeed in countries of great persecution? It's because they quit fighting each other and they start fighting the enemy. And they form a phalanx and they put on the shield of faith and they stand together against that persecution. In the New English Translation Bible, there is this footnote. Before a battle in which flaming arrows might be shot at them, the soldiers wet the leather covering with water to extinguish the arrows. The Roman legionaries could close ranks with these shields, the first row holding their edges for the front, and you can see that in the picture, and the rows behind holding them over their head. And in this formation, they were practically invulnerable to arrows, rocks, and even spears. There's an incredible story, true story from history, about King Xerxes, the Persian emperor, who was marching to take the city of Sparta. 300 Greek soldiers met to block the mountain pass in which 100,000 soldiers from the Persian Empire was coming to attack the city of Sparta. 300 versus 100. There's actually a movie with that title. The Persian leader in that movie says this: 1,000 nations of Persia will descend upon you. Our arrows will blot out the sun. So if you can imagine 100,000 all at once shooting an arrow, it was probably true. This is a great line. I love this. Stelios, a Greek foot soldier, responded this way: "Then we'll just fight in the shade." You see, we have to stick together. We have to work together. John MacArthur adds this thought in regards to the shield of faith. The soldiers who carried these shields were in the front lines of the battle and normally stood side by side with their shields together, forming a huge phalanx extending as long as a mile or more. The archers stood behind this protective wall of shields and shot their arrows as they advanced against the enemy. Anyone who stood or crouched beneath these shields was protected from the barrage of enemy arrows and spears. Did you catch what he said about the front lines? The elders, the deacons, anybody that is in a leadership position, leading your Bible study, leading your Sunday school class, leading your home, you're on the front lines. If you're on the front lines, you have to have the shield of faith. Chip Ingram writes an amazing event. I mean, you got to realize this is 2.5 feet by 4 feet. You've seen the picture. And he says this: one soldier is said to have come in from the battle with 200 once fiery arrows still stuck in his shield. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good description. Because sometimes it just really feels like it's just flaming arrows coming at you. And you just have to go to God, trust Him, hold up that shield of faith in order to protect. Why? Well, let's go back to verse 12. I was happy to hear Elena one day. She was working here and she had the earbuds in, and said, "What you listening to?" And I was figuring, well, you know, typical young people music and stuff. And I was so thrilled. Well, you know how she is. She's bopping around all the time. So, but I was really pleased to hear, and I want to say this as a way of encouragement to her, but encouragement to all the young people. You know, get good things to listen to. You can listen to Scripture. But she was listening to Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness. And I said, good for you. That book was written over 30 years ago. Now, the only bad thing of it is she's easier to spook now. You know. When things go bump in the night, woo, she's off. But you know, let me say those words. This. That's indicating it's real. Present. It's in the moment. And it's darkness. Now, here's something that I said. I believe we had around 30 or so people come the day of the parade to pray. And these are words that I shared with my brother, who is also a pastor, a day or two before. I said this to my brother. I said, on that day, the air will be swarming with demons and angels. I can't see them. But there's a battle. And there's a battle going on all the time because it is this present darkness. It's our world. It's where we live. It's all about us. And to deny it is to leave ourselves vulnerable to the evil one. The reason that we're to take up our shield and defend is because of these flaming arrows. Here he's called the evil one. In the scriptures, he's also called the pernicious one. He's called a lion and a serpent and a dragon. And in the verse I read earlier, he's the accuser of our brothers. This is the obvious, but Satan is up to no good. Satan does not want you to succeed in the Christian life. He does not want Grace Chapel to succeed. He doesn't want Christianity to succeed. It grieves me deeply. And once again, just this week, we had a very famous, well-known pastor who denounced the faith. Now, what's going on here? Did he all of a sudden get an intellectual ability that we don't have? No. The arrows got to him. The fiery darts. Or as Philip says, the burning missiles. Over the course of warfare, airstrikes have been a good way to fight if you want to win. For example, even in the Old Testament, arrows were used in the battle. Remember the story of Ahab getting the really small crack in the arrow, found its way, took his life. You've seen on movies the catapults where they take a big boulder or rock and they pull it back and they sling it so they can go over the fort, over the walls. Poison darts, hot air balloons not that long ago were used. We're planning a trip out to Albuquerque. We thought for a while about maybe going out there during the festival, but there's so many. But you can go out there anytime in the fall especially, and there'll be a number of balloons. But during the festival, I mean, there are just hundreds and hundreds of them. But they have a museum out there, and we're going to go sit. And I'm almost positive there'll be a little bit of history of how hot air balloons were used for a period of time. Kites by the Chinese, stones to be thrown, javelins, cannons, bombs, grenades. And in our own lifetime, a new one, drones. And these drones have no military on them. There's no casualty to human life. And they can strike with great precision. These flaming arrows are spiritual attacks. He comes against us. He's not for us. And I have here before me a long list, but it's not exhaustive, of the ways he tries to defeat us. Persecution. Discouragement. Temptation. Accusations. Our own pride. Anger. Fear. Doubt, loneliness, procrastination, guilt, blasphemous thoughts, depression, and the list can go on and on. But as I said in one of the messages, he has studied your game film. He knows you. He knows what will get you, and he will attack in that field. Notice again, in all circumstances, around the clock, day and night, he is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to distort. I'm sure you've seen the fork in the glass, or you've been to these rooms that are tilted in such a way with either mirrors and so forth to make things appear much different. That is Satan. We have this phrase in English called the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. He's a master of that, making things look much better than what they really are. Satan goes into the store and he changes all the price tags. And he makes what's cheap look valuable, and he makes what is valuable look cheap. And he distorts and he deceives. The shield of faith, Max Anders says, catches Satan's lies in midair and kicks them out and tells the truth. Now let's focus a moment on this word faith. Because our faith is in the shield, and the shield represents God. Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. He is our shield. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. Faith in the shield. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So how do we overcome the world? He gives us the answer. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our confidence in the shield. Our confidence in God. In Hebrews 11:6, says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now notice it doesn't say, without faith, it is nearly impossible to please him. It doesn't say, without faith, most of the time, it's impossible to please him. No, without faith, period, it is impossible to please him. If we could look at it like this and kind of jump down the road just a wee little bit, I would like to say that the shield of faith, the word faith here, is the subjective faith that we have in God. It's our defensive weapon. We hold it up in order to protect against the enemy. Where the sword of the Spirit is objective. In other words, it's the Word of God. It is written. It is, thus saith the Lord. It's objective. It doesn't change. But the faith we have is subjective because we wane sometimes. Sometimes we're weak in our faith. But we are to take up the shield of faith and use it defensively to fight against the enemy. In spiritual warfare, our faith in the commander-in-chief must trump feelings of inadequacy against the enemy. I think I'm speaking not just for myself, but for every believer in this room. We all go through those times when we have feelings of inadequacy. But it's our faith, our trust, that he will be our shield to ward against the flaming, burning missiles that Satan throws against us. We've closed each message by talking about strongholds. A stronghold is an established position that an enemy can achieve that is hard to overcome. And Satan has strongholds, and that's why Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So we're not talking about a scutum that's real. We're talking about God. He's our shield. and our faith and trust is in him. And I want to close with one that I think at the beginning you're probably going to think, I don't know about this one. If you'll bear with me, I think you'll perhaps see what I'm meaning. On the screen, you see the stronghold of debt versus financial freedom. What I'm really after is this. Because we hear those words a lot, the bondage, stronghold of debt, financial freedom. But what I'm really at is this. Satan will use instant gratification over delayed gratification. Let me illustrate this way. We have a whole generation, not just young, but even senior saints, that want the instant gratification of sexual intimacy and not delay for the gratification that God intends. And what happens? We become indebted to Satan. It's a stronghold for him. Maybe another way of looking at this is more biblically, because the phrase instant gratification and delayed gratification are not found, but these words are discontentment and contentment. You see, whether it's something we want to buy or something we want to do, the moment that we feel like we have to have it now, it's a stronghold for Satan. Young people, when it comes to money, I could pull my wallet out and show you a couple of bills and say, well, it's just pieces of paper. But money can be a tool for Satan. And if you are relying upon instant gratification for a home, a car, or a trip, or toy, anything that you do not have, you're displaying discontentment. And Satan will prey on that discontentment. Listen to these words from Paul. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now I'm going to exchange a few words here. For the love of money, for the love of possessions, for the love of thrill, for the love of luxury is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now he talks about a snare. He talks about temptation. Who's behind that? The enemy. Usually, people don't understand that the leading cause of divorce, if you trace and track it back, has to do with this whole issue. Not being content. Overspending. Struggling in that area. And Satan will use that as a wedge. I'll give you advice from Dave Ramsey. Eat your beans and rice, and eat your rice and beans until you get sick of it, but be content. It's far better. It's an arrow, and it's flaming. This unsatisfied spirit I have to have. and I have to have it now. And whether it is physical in nature, whether it is financial in nature, or whether it is any other realm, the moment that we have to have instant gratification, Satan is up to no good. As I pray, the praise team will return and will sing a few verses of a song in preparation for the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, guide us to your truth. Help us to trust in you. Help us to throw up a shield of faith. And Lord, we know ourselves better than other people do, and Satan knows too. And we pray that you might help us to be aware of his schemes, prepared for the battle, and help us to fight from victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.